Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your word. We pray that you soften our hearts and inspire our hearts to do this study that Pastor Jones is going to preach. We pray that you come with the Holy Spirit and come forth, Lord. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, so we're in 2 Samuel chapter number 5. So we're going to be studying about the life of Joab this morning. And if you don't know who Joab is, he's David's nephew. We're going to talk about him. But before we do, I'm just going to tell you a quick story. So remember how on Wednesday I preached about bitterness? Well, the next day, you know, I talked about on Wednesday how my job sometimes is notorious. I need to be bitter if I let it. Well, Wednesday I had this job, and the job was to install a compressor on a refrigerator. It's a 20-year-old refrigerator. It's a very expensive job, you know, and the reward for that job is very high, you know, but there's some risk involved when you change a compressor because you may not know this, but your refrigerator comes to you from the factory completely sealed, you know, with the gas and all of that stuff. And anytime you break that open and you have to redo it, you don't have the same tools that the factory had. You don't have all of that same stuff. And so you're taking a big chance there that something could go wrong. Well, you know, I get to this house at like 10 o'clock on Thursday, 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, all right, well, I'll start this. You know, it takes about 2.5 to 3 hours to do one of these because I'm not the greatest at doing them. I've only done about 20 of them, and half of those have been with help. So, you know, things are going okay. It's an older fridge, first time I've ever done one of those. I get the compressor in there. You know, I mean, I've been sweating and just slaving to get this thing done, you know, and I'm watching that clock. It's going up, and it's going up, and I'm trying to get faster at doing these, but for some reason, it's just not happening. So I finally get to the point where it's, all right, it's all welded in there. It's all ready to go. I'm getting ready to put the gas in there. I turn the gas on. I plug the refrigerator in, and it just goes, just starts humming. I'm like, oh, man, what does that mean? You know, I mean, this is a brand new compressor. I mean, this guy's paying like $1,500 to have this done, you know, and I'm like, that's not right. So I start changing some different things out and trying to fix this. And I'm so like panicked at this point. I'm like, I don't even know what's going on. The office calls. I'm like, hey, is everything going okay? I'm like, no, it's not. You know, and so finally the boss calls. He's like, hey, man, he's like, it sounds like you might have a bad compressor. I'm like, this thing's brand new. What are you talking about? And he's like, I'll be right there. So he comes and helps me out. And he's like, man, I don't know what's going on with this thing. Turns out the compressor was bad. At this point, when he says that, I look at the clock. It's 2:45. I've got 5 jobs left. Right? And keep in mind, I don't get paid until this job is done. So I just spent, you know, 10 o'clock to 3 o'clock there, and the job's not done. And I'm just realized I'm not going to get paid a dime for this. I'm like, man, talk about taking risks. You know what I mean? And so this guy's, his refrigerator wasn't completely damaged. It's still holding temperature, still freezes, but just not as well. It needs to be done. And so he's got a full refrigerator of food. And to make matters worse, this guy is in a wheelchair and has MS, right? And the guy's like, I'm like, I go outside, I grab the old compressor, I bring it back in, and the manager's like, what are you doing? I'm like, we got to put this back in. You know, this guy's got to have a refrigerator, right? He's like, no, we're not going to spend any more time here doing that. He's out. I'm like, what? I'm like, well, you call him and tell him that then. And he's like, no, you call him and tell him that. I'm like, we got to do something about this, you know. And he's like, fine, just go ahead and put it back in. And he decides to help me real quick there, you know. And so the reason why I'm telling you this story is because what I'm preaching about this morning is risks versus rewards. See, every day you may not realize it, but you take a risk at something in your life, right? My entire job and the way that it's set up with the pay is a risk. It's a very high risk. I mean, think about that. I spent from 10 o'clock to 3 o'clock. By the time I was done, it was like almost 4 something. Still got 5 jobs left. Didn't get paid a dime. And I still have to go back. You know, but the reason why, like I said, I brought that story up is because it's just so prevalent to everyday life. You know, we're brought up in this culture to believe that we should just get rewards for even participating in stuff. You know what I mean? We should just always get a reward no matter what. You know what? But I had to be man enough to just realize I accepted this job. I can't let this get bitter. You know, sometimes things happen. And like I said, at the end of that, like, you know, time frame, it's 3 o'clock. You know, I'm like, I was only supposed to be here for 3 hours. Now all of a sudden I've got to take the old or the new one out and put the old one back in. I just spent all these hours welding and vacuuming and doing all this crazy stuff. And now I've got to go the extra mile to make sure that this guy's happy. So my reward turned from getting a decent paycheck to now just not upsetting a customer. You know what I mean? But that's the definition of a risk, is you're taking, you know, you're taking a chance that you might get hurt or that you might lose something, right? And you need to realize that all of us in here do that. And the thing is, you need to realize when it's the right time to take a risk and for the right reward, okay? So if you look down at 2 Samuel chapter 5, look at verse number 8. It says this, it says, "And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." So here you have David with a difficult task at hand. They need to take over Jebus, or the Jebusites, which is Jerusalem. So before Jerusalem was Jerusalem, it was Jebus. It was inhabited by the Jebusites, right? And so David's on the conquest. They're getting, you know, things ready. You know, they've basically just come out of like a mini fracture of a civil war. I don't have time to completely get into all that. But if you know the Bible, you know that after Saul died, his son took over part of the kingdom, and David reigned in Hebron. David reigned over Judah and Benjamin. And so basically now David's come back. He's got the whole nation of Israel, all 12 tribes are on board. And so they're getting ready to basically take the city of David, to make Jerusalem what it was during the times of the Old Testament. And he issues out this challenge and says, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites is going to get a reward. They're going to get a promotion. But the problem is, that's a very risky deal. And you say, well, what's a gutter? I've heard people preach, well, this gutter is like where all the sewage and stuff came down. It doesn't say that, you know. A gutter is probably a channel of water. It's probably wet, probably just not a good condition. If you were to look at the gutter on your roof, I mean, you know, if you could imagine a large one, it's probably not something you'd want to play in all day, right? And obviously you can tell it's not a very pleasant job, because David gives out, he issues a high reward, right? And so, you know, I titled this sermon, "Sometimes You Gotta Do What You Gotta Do." And you say, that's kind of silly, but you know what? When I was at that guy's house, that compressor, and I realized that the new one was broken straight out of the box after I'd already welded it in, you know what the right thing to do was? To put his old one back in. And I realized, you know what, even though my reward's gone, sometimes you've got to do what you've got to do, even though it's hard. You know, and it's 3 o'clock, I'm like, well, now I'm not going to get to go soul winning. You know, that's why I text you guys, I'm not going to soul winning tonight. I could just tell you right now. But that's life. You know, that's life. Does that mean we never take risks? Does that mean we never put our necks out there? No. The Christian life is a risk. I mean, think about that. When you just tell somebody that you're a born-again, saved, Bible-believing Christian, you're taking a risk. You're taking a risk at getting ridiculed by your family, by your friends, by the world, by your coworkers, by all sorts of people. Because this world hates God. And you can even see that back in the story here. And we're going to talk about that. So I said the title of the sermon is, "Sometimes You've Got to Do What You've Got to Do to Get Those Rewards." Now, keep your place there, because we're going to come back to this chapter and we're going to talk about this. But go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. And in 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, you're going to see the same mention of this story. It's a parallel passage in the Bible. So 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, look down at verse number 6. And it's basically the same verse as 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 8. So 1 Chronicles 11, 6, it says this, "And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief." And so you don't read that right off the bat in 2 Samuel. You have to go to here to get the scoop. But for the, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, Joab was David's nephew. Zeruiah was David's sister. And we're going to talk about Joab. So Joab decides, you know what? Challenge accepted. I'm going to go up the gutter. I'm going to lead a group of men, and we're going to smite the Jebusites. We're going to smite the lame and smite the blind. Now, if going up a gutter, and you know, and put yourself back in these times, right? You know, you don't have the best shoes. You don't have long-range rifles. You don't have torpedoes and all of this stuff. You've got your shield. You've got your sword, spears, arrows, and you've got to deal with the elements. You know, they don't have the same type of clothing and stuff that we have today to keep you warm and to keep you, you know, hydrated. We got backpacks today for soldiers, you know, hydration packs, camelbacks, they call them, you know, it can have water right on their chest. You know, they didn't have a lot of that stuff. So any kind of maneuver, any kind of battle back then was 10 times worse than probably what you have today, right? And so, I mean, if those conditions weren't bad enough, going up there and having to fight with a lame, and when the Bible says lame, it's talking about people who have disabilities, people who are in wheelchairs that can't walk, or different, you know, different disabilities, right? And the blind. You know what that's going to do? That's going to weed out all the bleeding hearts in the army. I mean, think about that. that is, I mean, just if you were to tell people today, hey, we're going to go to this country and we're going to go kill all the lame and all the blind people, most people would be like, well, that's not very tolerant, right? I'm going to report you to somebody. Right? You ever say the word retard or retarded, right? What happens? A lot of times these liberal people, they will flip out on you and just get angry and start, you know, sending you hate and, oh, you're making fun of people that are disabled. Well, they're not retarded. Think about that. Liberals are retarded, okay? Yeah. You know, people with disabilities, they're lame. They can't go in, they can't do the normal things that you and I can do. Right. That doesn't mean that they're bad. That doesn't mean that we need to put them down low on, you know, in society or anything like that, right? It just means they have disabilities. It is what it is, you know, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But look at the verse again. So it says, so Joab went first up. He took the initiative. He decided, you know what, I'm going to spring into action and I'm going to get that reward. Here's the bottom line. You know, if you want rewards in life, you need to be willing to take risks. If you want rewards in life, you need to be willing to take risks. You know, if you say, well, I don't really agree with that, you know, because I got this bonus, I got this gift from somebody. Well, that's great. That's a gift. That's a bonus. That's a blessing. That's not a reward. Guess what? You know, eternal life, what is that? That's a free gift.
Right. Yep.
That's a blessing. That's a bonus. Guess what all the crowns and the rewards that, you know, you're going to get at the judgment seat of Christ is? What's that the result of? That's the result of work.
Right. Okay.
That's the result of taking a risk. That's the result of saying, you know what? I realize I'm going to get hatred from the world. I realize I'm going to have people turn their backs on me. I realize I'm going to have to give up my wants and my desires that appeal to my flesh, and that I'm going to have to go out and do some things that are difficult. I'm going to have to go up the gutters. I'm going to have to take the hard road. You see, a lot of things in life require hardness.
Right.
You know, you guys remember Joe Ritchie and his family, they came to visit us. I was talking with him about this a few months ago. You know, he was like, I just love hard preaching. You know, I like everything hard. I try to make stuff hard. Right. And he's a pretty fit guy and he's a solid guy. I mean, spiritually, physically, everything, you know, and it's like, you know, you just listen to him talk and you can tell how he got that way. I mean, he just started a business, you know, and is doing very well, very successful. What is it about those types of people? What is it that they have put together that other people don't? And it's because he's not afraid to take risks. He's not afraid to do things that are difficult, dangerous, and hard. Right, but see, again, we live in a society where they tell you that's wrong. You know, oh, stay indoors, don't go out, don't do all this stuff because you might catch a cold, you might get sick. Look, and I'm not downplaying the coronavirus, it's nasty, I get that, but it's not as nasty as a lot of other things that are in the world,
right?
I mean, more people have died of tuberculosis than have of that virus.
Right.
You know, and nobody batted an eye about that. Nobody brought that up. Right? We have a society that just gets all of their information from the news media, and that's how they think, that's how they act, and they will do exactly what that programming programs them to do. And it's going to program them not to take risks, especially God's people. Look, if I was a devil, I would try to put that teaching out there to get you to stay in your comfort zone, to never take risks. I mean, when you go out and you knock on someone's door, you're taking a huge risk.
Yeah.
Yesterday, when we were in Ontario, we didn't know what it was going to be like. We had no idea, but the reward was well worth it, wasn't it? It was great. It was excellent. Probably one of the best places that we've been to since we formed this church. It was just an outstanding place. So again, the bottom line is if you want rewards, you need to be willing to take risks. We can't just sit back and just expect people to bless us and to give us that participation trophy, right? You know, if you get a blessing, you get a gift, amen, praise God, that's great. But we shouldn't be a people that is just, oh, I just can't take risks.
That's good.
I just can't ever do anything outside of my comfort zone, or that might be a little bit dangerous, or that might be a little bit difficult.
Right.
We need to look past that. We need to be a people that is willing to go up the gutters and smite the lame and the blind.
Amen.
So go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 5, and we will move on. Point number one is this. We need to be in it to win it, not in it to pin it. You say, well, where'd you get that from, Kinley? Yes. I got that from Kinley and Kylan. You know these young kids love their social media. You say, what are you talking about? Well, Joab, at this moment in his life, he hears the challenge, he hears the reward, he decides, you know what, I'm going to do this thing. I'm actually going to be the guy that goes up there and accomplishes this, and I'm going to be your chief. I'm going to be your captain. I'm willing to take the risk. I'm willing to do what's dangerous, and I'm willing to do what is difficult. He decided at that moment in his life, he's going to be in this thing to win it. He has the mindset right now, you know what, I'm going to play life to win instead of playing life not to lose. And there's a huge difference in that philosophy, in that mentality. Think about it. If he was like, you know what, I just don't want to lose at anything. I don't want to take the chance of getting up there and then getting humiliated. You see what I'm saying? What would happen? Well, he wouldn't have been chief. He wouldn't have been captain. You know who usually makes the highest ranks at any kind of a job or in any kind of situation? Are people that are willing to take risks. People that are willing to be in it to win it. You say, well, what does it mean not to pin it? Well, you know, you got these people all over the place that they take, you know, whatever it is they do on a daily basis, and they just pin it to Pinterest, or they just pin it to Facebook, right? You know, there are people that go to churches like ours. We don't have anybody like this here, but, and thank God, but, you know, I see people, and I love them, and they go to other churches like ours, you know, and they don't do anything. They show up once in a while, and they don't go so on. They don't do nothing for church, right? But they'll be on social media, hey, my church is the best church in the world. You know, we do this. We get people saved left and right. We baptize people. We're doing all these works. And it's like, you know, it's like, man, you're really not in this to win anything. You're in this to pin stuff on the internet and to make yourself seemingly look cool. And that's not winning in life. That is not going to reap you any kind of reward whatsoever. So point number one is we need to be in it to win it, not in it to pin it. We need to be in this thing for the right reasons. Think about this. Those of you that are familiar with the UFC, the Ultimate Fighting Championship, or any kind of sports, right? What happens when these champions start getting a few wins with their belts? What do they start to do? They start to play it safe, right? They start to fight not to lose, right? And they'll start to do things like staying away from people and you're not taking any kind of risks anymore and just moving around, running around and doing just enough to win to solidify their belt, their championship, right? That's what they do. And what do the fans think? They think it's boring. Yeah. They get upset. What does the management do? They get upset, you know, and they start doing things to try to oust that champion, right? They start painting him in a bad light. I'm not recommending you watch this. I'm just saying it is what it is, you know, and sometimes, you know, but what's their legacy going to be at the end of all this? He was a boring fighter.
Right.
He didn't do enough. He didn't entertain, right? People would rather watch somebody who's willing to take risks and actually go out there and try some new moves or, you know, just put his whole heart and soul into that battle. You know, and if he wins, he wins. If he loses, people just look at that. Well, hey, he's got the heart of a lion, right? People have more respect for that than the person that just dances around and plays it safe, okay? And so that's exactly what I'm talking about. You need to be in whatever it is you're in. You know, you're in the Christian life. You're here today. You need to be here to win something. You need to be here for the long haul, not just to be associated, not just to get that participation trophy in life,
right?
Now, you're going to get your eternal life. You're going to get that reward. Amen. Praise God for that. But what about all the other stuff that you could have? What about that chief captain spot? What about those rewards? They're available to every single one of us in this room today. And this is a church that makes it very easy for you. We have tons of soul winning times. We have church 3 times a week. I mean, there's all kinds of work and availability and things that you can do to cement your legacy as a Bible-believing Christian. You know, to get those rewards. And the problem is, though, if you want those rewards, you have to be willing to take risks. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at verse number 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25, it says this. Paul talking to the Corinthians, he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." See, Paul also used analogies and related them to sports. He's saying, hey, people that strive to be the top dog, to be the winner, you know, they are a temperate people. What does that mean? What does it mean to be temperate? It means to have discipline, to have self-restraint. Right, so you're a triathlete, right? You know, your person that does all these triathlons, you know, they're running, swimming, and lifting weights, or whatever it is that they do. You know how the champions act when they're not racing? They're disciplined. You know, when they look at those cookies and that cake, you know what they do? No, I've got a race coming up. I've got a competition coming up. You know, they're willing to restrain themselves, right? But again, America, 2020, the United States of America, you know, I love freedom, love this country. I served it for the better part of my life. But unfortunately, the culture today is have it now, right? We live in a society that pushes and shoves covetousness down our throats every single day. You can have whatever you want. Just get on that phone, man, and start scrolling through Amazon. Just click, 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 boom, you bought it. You're done. You know, you can have whatever you want. What information do you want? You just push a button. You've got it right at your fingertips, right? You know what? We need to be able to be okay and manage that sort of thing and be glad that that's available to us. But we need to learn to have some discipline. We need to learn to have some temperance. We need to learn to have some self-restraint and say, you know what? That thing that my neighbor's trying to get me to look at or my coworker's trying to get me to look at, you know what? That's not good. That's going to slow my walk down. That's going to slow my Christianity down. I'm going to have to be temperate because I'm striving for a reward. I'm striving for a crown. And so I am not going to allow you to stop me, to slow me down, right? We need to develop temperance. Look, if you're going to be in this thing to win it, you need to settle it in your heart right now that you're going to learn to have some self-restraint. When somebody's like, hey, what are you doing today? Looks like you're going to church. We're actually going to the lake. We're going to go swim. Why don't you just come with us? Come on. You used to come with us back in the day. There's 52 weeks in a year. You're not going to miss you one service. Well, guess what? That one time you do that is going to lead into two times and then three times. And then before you know it, you're gone. You're out of the will of God. You haven't lost your salvation, but you're definitely going to lose some rewards. You're just going to have a big pile of wood, hay, and stubble. And who wants that? Who wants to spend eternity, you know, just realizing that you just burned everything that you had? You got your new body. You got eternal life. You're in heaven. Great. But now you're going to be looking around like, man, life was so short. It really was that vapor that Jesus said it was. It really was just a snap of the fingers. It was just so fast. And man, I could have had so much more. Nobody wants to live an eternity with regret. Okay, that's what I'm trying to tell you here. But he says, hey, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And he's like, hey, they do it for a corruptible crown. You know those UFC belts, they're all going to corrupt. They're all going to burn someday. In fact, a lot of those people, probably most of them, aren't even saved.
Yep, right.
You know, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. They aren't saved. So 100 years from now, most people aren't going to remember them.
Right, yeah.
If we even make it 100 years. You know what I mean? You know, some kid's going to dig up a history book and be like, oh, there used to be this champion. You know, his name was John Jones. And, wow, he used to train like this, and he's going to write an e-book, right, of his secret training methods and get rich off of him. And people are going to be like, who's that? Oh, yeah. You know, but it won't be something that's well known, you know.
Right.
It'd be like today. People dig up these old weightlifters from the 1800s who used to sniff coke and stuff. I'm serious, you know. And they'll take their training methods and the stuff that they ate and the stuff that they did, you know, they'll sell an e-book, you know. And they won't get rich, but they'll make a decent living for themselves. You know, they're taking a risk. They're getting a mild reward. But those people themselves who were a big deal back in the day, today they're nothing. People are like, oh, wow, you know. No, I'm glad you found out about that guy. You know, and they might try to do some of the stuff that they did, but those people, their legacy doesn't really carry on that far. I mean, most people can't even tell you every single president that this country's ever had. You know, as time goes on, people forget.
Yeah.
People forget about those things. All right, so go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll move on here. And one of the biggest problems with point number one is that there's always going to be temptation to take the easy road for you. Any time that you can visibly see a reward like Joab did, right, there's always going to be that little voice, hey, you don't really need it that bad, right? You don't really need that. That is so hard, right? Sometimes when your alarm clock goes off in the morning, and you all know what I'm talking about, there's that little voice like, hey, you don't need to eat breakfast today, right? You don't need to eat. Look, you can eat all day long. You can just eat a big lunch. You'll be just fine. And before you know it, you're late for work or you're late to get up to do whatever. And you made a mistake. And it's because we lost that temperance. That's the hardest thing is there's always an easy way out. You know what? But if we want to be great, we need to look at sometimes taking the hard road, taking that hard way. You know the saying, work smarter, not harder. You know, I agree with that. You know, I'm not saying that we should be like, oh, well, you know, we should always just find the hard rate, the hard route, rather. You know, what that saying it means, work smarter, not harder, that's an efficiency statement. work more efficiently. And the more efficiently that you can do stuff, guess what? The harder you can work. The more that you can get accomplished, okay? That's what that's really referring to. So back to 2 Samuel 5. Look again one more time at verse number 8. So he says, "And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Now we're going to back up to verse 6, and I'm going to give you the story here, because here's what people are going to come to you and say. They're going to say, "Oh, you believe the Bible? Well, did you know that David hated people with disabilities?" I've heard this. Who's heard this? Anybody heard this? If you haven't, you will. Because there's websites out there, you know, 101 contradictions in the Bible, all these problems with the Bible, and this is one of them that you'll find on there. "Oh, David hated people. He was like Hitler. He was trying to make the perfect race." It's the doctrine that the skinheads teach. And the neo-Nazis, they teach stuff like this, right? But that's not it. Look, if you know anything about David, after Saul died, did you know that he took care of his son named Mephibosheth?
Yep.
Mephibosheth, that's what I like to call him. But his name is Mephibosheth. That's why I nickname people, especially these guys in the Bible, right? Because their names are difficult for me to say. But anyways, guess what? He was lame on his feet. He was, you know, he had an injury as a child. And guess what? David took care of him the rest of his life.
Yep.
So to say that David hated people with disabilities is completely wrong and stupid.
Right.
And it's just the hallmark of a person who doesn't know the Bible.
Yep.
They're just trying to pick at you. But regardless, we need to understand the backstory here, because the next thing they're going to say to you is, "Oh, you believe the Bible? Well, David had hatred. David hated people, and he actually hated people with disabilities. It's not just that he wanted the perfect race, but he actually hated them, and that's wrong." Well, I believe the Bible. This passage here was written by the narrator, which means the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And it says that these people were hated of David's soul. David hated them. David issued an order, and he issued a reward. Whoever goes and kills these people is going to get a reward because I hate them. Well, look at verse number 6, and you kind of see why. 2 Samuel 5, 6, it says, "And the king," so the beginning of the story, we read it, it's giving David's credentials, and then it goes on to say this, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying." So when they got there originally, the Jebusites had a message for David. "Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither," thinking David cannot come in hither. So there's a lot going on here, because there's passages in the Old Testament about people that do have disabilities, that are lame or that are blind. They can't go and do the offerings inside of the temple. They can't be priests, right? That was just the way it is. That's a whole nother sermon. That would take me like an hour to go through all of that and explain that to you. So they had knowledge of that. They'd probably heard that, and so that's probably part of what they meant. But what they're saying is, you're so weak, you can't even beat the blind and the lame. Right? Because look, "except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither," thinking David can't come in hither. So it's kind of like a taunt.
Yeah.
Right? And David's like, ooh, even their blind and their lame hate God. And you say, well, they've never heard of God. Oh, yeah, they have. They've been hearing about God for years at this point.
Yeah.
Now, keep this in mind. Not all blind people and not all lame people are good people.
Yeah.
You know that a lot of them hate God?
Yeah.
Let me say that again. You know a lot of lame people hate God?
Yeah.
People in wheelchairs? People with disabilities that are God haters? And for those of you that didn't go to Ontario yesterday, I'll tell the story right now because it just fits perfectly, right? We just went to these apartment complexes in Ontario. The first door that Miss Patty knocks is this raging, hate-filled, God-hating, reprobate reject that just wanted nothing more than to have us leave town.
Yeah.
And think about it. She's knocking the door on the bottom. Brother Jeff and I are up top, you know, first door of the morning. And this young lady here, you know, this young single mom wants to know how to be saved, right? And so I'm giving her the gospel. And this guy is down there yelling and cussing and just flipping out because we're Baptists.
Yeah.
"You bleeping Baptist, get out of here." Right, so Brother Jeff's got him calmed down. He goes away and does his thing. You know, and right as I'm getting ready to pray with this young girl because she wants to accept Christ, she wants to be saved, she gets the gospel. Here comes that bozo right out the door, starts screaming, "Praise God. You know, we were able to get through the prayer. You know, she called upon the name of the Lord. She got saved. I was able to, you know, give her some information and all of that stuff." And this guy has lost his mind.
Yep.
I mean, he's out there just freaking out, you know, just cussing us out left and right. You know, you see, he's going to roll up on us and do all this stupid stuff. You know, I mean, it was terrible. I mean, the stuff that this guy was saying would make your skin crawl.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, look, I would smite that guy in a heartbeat. Look, this was our church yesterday.
Right.
We met a literal Jebusite.
Yeah, yeah.
A lame, blind Jebusite that hates God. And you know what? Someday it's going to be said of us, hey, our souls hated the lame and the blind. I'm just kidding. We don't hate all of them. But this guy was definitely a God-hater. He told us that.
Right.
Not in so kind words, by the way.
Yeah.
But apparently he really hates Baptists, and he really hates God. He thinks he is God. I mean, and this guy, he calls the cops on us.
Yeah. Yep.
Can you believe that? He calls the police on us. And it had to be quick. I mean, because it didn't seem more than 10 minutes before we were seeing the police drive up the street.
Right.
And praise God, look, Ontario's great.
Yeah.
Because these police officers were on our side 100%.
Amen.
They were like, you have every right to preach the gospel. You just can't sell stuff. We're like, hey, we don't sell stuff. We don't sell stuff at church, and we don't go to people's doors and sell stuff.
Amen.
You know, and he was like, oh, yeah, you guys are doing great. And then the police looked at me, and he's like, you got cauliflower? Everybody got cauliflower? Was everybody wrestlers in this church? He's like, because he'd already talked to David and Briley, and he's like, what's everybody wrestling in this church? It was kind of funny. Nothing to do with the sermon, but back to the blind and lame. So you can see that. And I've met blind people at the door that are like, I hate God. Because think about it. People have to live with these disabilities, and instead of just, you know, embracing it and trying to overcome that and realizing, you know, there's a lot of other blessings and things that you can be to people, they develop this attitude to where they hate God. And at this time in David's history, these people hate God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And it says that he hated these people. So you know there has to be a good reason. And I believe this taunt here, this attitude, sums the whole thing up. That's why, okay? So here's point number two. The higher the risk, the higher reward. I mean, think about it. These guys got to go up the gutter. But also, they've got to smite people that can't defend themselves. And I'm not saying that every Jebusite was lame and blind, but there was obviously some of those people there. And part of their orders were to go in and kill those people. So look, you see why now you have to be in it to win it? Because when you're fighting the Christian life, when you're fighting at work, when you're just doing whatever it is that you're doing for a reward, some people have to die. Some people have to go away. Some people have to be put under, spiritually speaking. I mean, think about that. You know, people that are not all up on the Bible, you know, when you go to their house and you preach them the Bible, they get saved. They decide, you know what, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to go ahead and grow. You know, you've literally slain the lame and the blind in their house. Because those people will often come out and try to mess with you and try to say stuff to you, to discourage you and to try to turn you away. You know, those people are lame. They're blind. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about. Right? But you have to be strong enough in your heart to be willing to say, you know what, I got to tell you the truth, even if it's going to turn you against your very own family.
Yeah.
Even though it's going to turn you against your community. Even though it's going to turn you against your job.
Right.
I have to tell you the truth. You have to be willing, like David was, like Joab was, in this moment, to be able to slay the lame and the blind.
Right.
And just remember, there's none good, no, not one.
Right.
The only good, who's the only good one? It's Jesus Christ, it's God. Right, that we understand that. And David obviously understands this here. So he's not just some Hitler-type madman, you know, trying to make a master race for himself. That's ridiculous. You know, and that's the problem with people that are blind, that just go to the Bible and just try to extract one thing and try to trip you up on it. Right, which again is why we read the whole chapter before each service so that you can get the context and see what's really going on here. Okay, so point number two is the higher the risk, the higher the reward. But again, you got to realize a risk is a risk. There is potential for failure. There's potential to be destroyed. There's a potential to lose. But if you're not willing to take that chance, you know what? You're probably not ever going to get the reward. I mean, think about it. If nobody went up there, if everybody in David's army was like, you know what? I'm not doing that. No one would have got the reward because David would have said, okay, well, now I have to do this.
Right.
I'm going to go up the gutter, and I'm going to smite these guys. And he would have had to wait on picking a chief and a commander for his army.
Right.
Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Revelation 22:12, the words of Jesus Christ, which say this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So you guys turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So Jesus says in the last chapter of the Bible, hey, I'm going to give you according to your works. Now, salvation's free. We're not talking about salvation this morning. We're talking about rewards. And here's the thing about the rewards. We don't fully understand what they are.
Yeah.
We have just a tiny glimpse. I mean, if you read Daniel, you know, we understand that it talks about, you know, that those of us that turn people into righteousness, it talks about soul winners, how that their bodies will shine as the brightness of the stars in the firmament, you know, and things like that. But you really don't understand what it is, right? None of us really get that. And so it makes it even more challenging to take those risks and to want to do that work because you can't visually see the reward. See, Joab, he was like, okay, I get it. I'm going to get this promotion. I'm going to get a little bit more prestige, right? I mean, I'm going to get this great benefits package. I'm going to get great medical, you know. I'm going to get all this money and all this stuff, right? So he could see that reward, right? We just see the word reward in the Bible. But you know what? We live by faith, not by sight. Right? That is the key. That's the difference. Right. And again, this is hard. This is hard, a hard concept to get. So you turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and read one more verse, which is 1 Corinthians 9:24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain." Right. Right? You have to decide in your heart to run so that you can obtain. Meaning, if you don't run, if you don't risk, if you don't work, you don't get.
Right.
It's as simple as that. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 8. Talking about soul winners and silent partners, it says this. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." And you know, as a silent partner that you're watering, because you're there praying for your partner as he's given the gospel.
Right.
You know, so he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. According to his own labor.
Right.
Right? Meaning you take that risk. You decide to do that work. You will get the reward. Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And that should give you great comfort in realizing that when you give somebody the gospel, when you're preaching the gospel, you're teaching doctrine that you have God on your side. You have the sword. You have the word of God.
Right?
It's not like you're out there all alone and God's just like, you know, completely aloof to the whole thing. No. He's there with you. He was there with us yesterday in Ontario, and it's so evident.
Right.
You know, it's so evident. You know, we all prayed, "Lord, lead us to the right place to go, the right people. Help us to not miss an opportunity to preach the gospel."
Amen.
We took the risk, and he gave us a reward. And it's so rewarding to see people get saved.
Amen.
I think it's rewarding to have 7 gospel presentations in just an ordinary time slot for Saturday soul winning.
Right.
I mean, that's great. When we go out most places here, on Saturday mornings, we don't give 7 presentations.
Right.
I mean, if we give like 3, we're like, oh, that was great.
Yeah.
Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So you already have this foundation. You have salvation. You can understand the Bible. You have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of you. Now you need to take heed. You need to be careful how you build upon your foundation. Because you can choose to build a little hut of wood, hay, and stubble. But guess what? That's not going to withstand the fire. That's not going to withstand the storm. But you have the opportunity to use gold and silver as well. We're going to keep reading. Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." So everybody's work will be made known in eternity is what this is saying. "For the day shall declare it." What day? The day of the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So how you live your Christian life, someday you will be judged. And if you have mostly wood, hay, and stubble, that's going to be known not only to you, but to everybody in eternity. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Think about that. What happens when you put wood, hay, and stubble into a fire? It burns up. It's gone. What happens if I take a gold bar and I chuck it in a fire? Nothing. It gets refined. It's good to go. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." So again, you're always going to be saved, even if you don't work. Even if you decide, I'm going to take the easy road. I'm going to play it just not to lose, just safe. Yeah, you're going to make it to heaven because that was a free gift. And I'm not talking about the free gift this morning. I'm talking about rewards. Rewards that last forever, that never go away, that everybody gets to see. Realize that. Realize that and understand that. Could you imagine what it's going to be like when we have everybody in here? Let's say when we get to 200 people, we have a church of 200 people, and we all have that vision and that understanding of what these rewards really are in eternity. It's going to change how you do everything in life. Every decision that you make, it's going to change everything because you're going to see and you're going to realize, wait a minute. This stuff I'm worried about here, you know, these compressors and you know, all these little minor issues that come up in day-to-day life are nothing. I need to be willing to put that stuff aside and keep marching on for Christ because I want my bonfire to be as small as possible. Okay? That is my goal. Go to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. So to put all that plainly, who wants to hear these words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Right? That's what it all boils down to.
Right?
1 Corinthians 3. Say, what's that about? It's about this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, that would devastate me if I didn't hear those words spoken to me. I mean, that's a fear that I have. And I pray that it's a fear that every person in here develops. You should be scared to death to not hear those words after you pass on and go up to heaven. You should want to hear those words.
Amen.
And don't let people tell you, oh, you know, you're going to hear that to get all these rewards no matter what, because we all get the trophy at the end of the day. We all get the participation trophy. No, that's the United States of America. That's called liberalism, you know, 101.
Right.
And God's not a liberal in the sense that we use the word today. So, 1 Kings chapter 1. So, again, we're studying the life of Joab, David's nephew. He did a good thing here. But you know what? Unfortunately, Joab did a lot of things that were bad in his life. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, he murders a guy named Abner. And think about that. He murdered a guy named Abner. We don't have time to give you the full backstory. You have to read that on your own. But 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 is going to give us some insight on something that happened to Joab that I think we all need to pay very, very close attention to here. Because just because you're on fire today, just because you're willing to take risks today, just because you got a reward today, you know what? That doesn't mean 75 years from now or 20 years from now, whatever it is, that you're going to be the same.
Right.
You have to have maintenance. You have to be willing to be in it to win it forever. 100% of the time. And you know what? Joab made some mistakes. He did some sins along the way and he let some things get to him. For example, David got into sin. He said, hey, number the people of Israel. Joab got upset about that because he knew that wasn't right, and he never let go of that. And there's other things that he did as well, like, for instance, murdering Abner. But at 1 Kings chapter 1, the story is David's on his deathbed. He's about to pass on. David's son, Adonijah, decides, you know what? My dad's done. I'm just going to make myself king. I'm going to ordain myself. I'm going to convince other people to ordain me, right? Who knows what I'm talking about here? Does this sound familiar to you?
Yeah.
Okay. I want you to know this is a problem. And when you see people go after somebody like this, those people are a problem. 1 Kings chapter 1, look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Remember, David had many wives. He had many concubines. So, and it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, right? So he's got the pomp. He's got the clout. He's like, look, guys, I'm going to be king. I'm ready to go. Now jump down to verse number 7. It says, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. Oh, man, that's really unnerving. That's really sad to read.
Yeah.
Because we read that he was the guy who said, you know what, I'll get up that gutter. I'll go smite the lame and the blind. I'll be chief. I will be captain. And I'll do it the right way. He saw that reward and was willing to take the risk. But at the end of his life, because of bitterness and because of envy and a lot of other things that happened to him, he lost sight of the rewards. Now he's like, oh, well, I don't know who's going to be king, you know, whether it's Solomon or whatever, this, you know, Adonijah, he's already promised me a good life. He's promised me a position as an usher in his kingdom. You know, he's promised me to count the money. He's promised me all of these things. Right? And he's like, that's the easy road. That's good. He's already promised me. See, he's probably thinking, you know, if Solomon takes over, which he does, I'm going to have to prove myself to him. I'm going to have to remain at that high level performance that I was when I was younger. Right? So you see how that temptation of taking the easy road wound up getting to him in his conscience, you know, and all the things that he did, that little voice. Hey, remember when David pissed you off? Remember when David did this? Remember when David did that? Remember when David had you kill Uriah the Hittite by putting him at the hottest part of the battle? Right? He never learned to let go of those things. That's why we preach about that all the time. You know, we're going to get each other offended. We're going to get each other upset from time to time. You have to be willing to just water under the bridge, let it go. Because think about it. Otherwise, you're going to be in this position right here. Someday, somebody's going to come in. Hey, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to ordain myself. I'm going to start a church down the road here, and you can just follow me. And be like, yes, I will do that. Are we so spiritual? Are we so great? Verse number 8. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And that's kind of how this thing always goes. When somebody wants to set themselves up as boss, when somebody wants to set themselves up as king, governor, mayor, pastor, right? The real mighty people, you know what? They can recognize that and they can see that and say, no, I'm not going to go along with that. But Joab lost that. And look, Joab was a mighty man. He was a warrior. He'd killed lots of people. But you know what? He was not listed in 2 Samuel chapter 23 as one of the mighty men. Yep. And here's why. Look at verse 9. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zeloeth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. Verse 10. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother, he called not. Why didn't he call them? Because he knew they were not on board. Right, go to 2 Kings chapter 2 real quick. We'll fast forward. I'll show you what happens to Joab. And we're getting close to being done. 1 Kings 2, look at verse 5. It says, moreover, so David's talking to Solomon after all this has been squashed. After David's like, okay, I can't let my son keep thinking he's going to be king. I got to give it to Solomon. Verse 5, moreover, he says, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Now I think if Joab had maybe let go of bitterness, maybe if he let go of all those other things, and didn't side with Adonijah, maybe David would have cut him some slack because he allowed him to become chief captain after he killed Abner. Yeah. That's his nephew. He obviously loves him. He's family. He's blood, right? But at the end of his life, Joab was so bitter that David just realized he's a goner. And he's giving his son Solomon instructions on how to deal with him. So jump down to verse 28. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28. It says, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. Look at verse 29. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. So at the end of Joab's life, he lost sight of the rewards. He was no longer willing to take risks. He was no longer willing to do the things that are hard. He wanted the easy street. He wanted to believe in his mind that Adonijah would take over and give him a high position in the kingdom. Instead of remaining faithful, which is hard. Look, it has got to be hard. Ask anybody of age in this room, you know, who's been going to church, who's been doing these things for a long time, and ask them if it's been easy. They will tell you, no, it's not. It is hard to remain faithful for the long haul. And Joab fell. He fell off. And what happens at the end of his life? He has to be put to sleep. He has to be killed. He has to be removed. So point number 3 is the secret to playing to win for a lifetime is patience. That's what it is. It is patience. It's developing patience. You know how you develop patience? By taking risks. by exposing yourself to a little bit of, you know what, I might just lose, and being okay with that. And developing the mindset that says, you know what, I might lose today, I might lose 1,000 times, I might fall 7 times, but I'm going to get back up every single time and try again.
Amen.
Because it's persistence that's going to develop that character and give you that patience. And Joab lost sight of all of that. So like the Bible says, you know, let him that standeth, you know, take heed lest he fall. You think you're good to go today, you think you're cool today, you think you've got it all put together today, that's great. But you better take heed unless you fall. Because this type of stuff can just sneak up on you. I mean, think about this. A mighty man. God gave Joab physical gifts to be able to fight. Gave him intelligence to be able to lead armies into battle and wipe the floor with people. And he threw it all away. Because of some bitterness, because of some envy, because he decided at one point in his life, you know what, I'm going to take the easy road. He lost that attitude of sometimes you got to do what you got to do. Sometimes you got to do things that are difficult. Sometimes you got to do things that are dangerous. He said, I'm no longer willing to do any of that stuff. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, last verse I have you turn to, Matthew chapter number 18. And this point in the story also asks the question, you know, are you willing to take risks when there's no visible reward? Are you willing to do the right thing because you know and you've been taught that it's the right thing to do? Like my compressor story, right? I didn't get paid for that. $0. Now I'll get paid for it, you know, the next time that one comes, it's not broken. And I weld it in there, and 3 hours later, it decides to work. I'll get the money then. But by then, if you add up all the hours, I might as well just go to McDonald's and work. You know what I mean? But when I was faced with an out, because my boss was like, hey, get the hell out of here. We're not going to spend 3 more hours putting another compressor in this guy's fridge. He's out the food, tell him he's out, and we'll come back. That would have been the easy road if I would have said, yeah, let's just do that, right? I could have just put the fridge back, called and said, hey, sorry about your food, homie. Hope you got a backup plan. Go get some dry ice and have a nice day. Right? That would have been the easy route. That was my out, right? That was you know who. Hey, just throw the food in the garbage. Just leave. Get the hell out of here. You're good to go, man. You got to go make your money, right?
Yeah.
But I said, no, that isn't cool. That's not okay. And I decided, you know, I'm just going to take the loss. I'm just going to take the risk that, you know, God's going to look at that action and reward me in another way.
Yeah.
Reward me some other opportunity. Anyways, Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man whom the offenses cometh. So what Jesus is teaching us here is that, hey, you're going to have offenses come your way. You're going to have hindrances come to your life. You set goals, you set timelines, you set deadlines for yourself. Guess what? There will be things that hinder you. There will be things that bother you. There are going to be things that attack your emotions, that attack your plans. And you have to know that. You have to be willing to come to grasp with that and say, you know what, that's fine. That's just life.
Yeah.
That's part of doing business. That's part of taking risks. But when you overcome those things, guess what? The reward is going to be substantial. The reward is going to be great. You know what? One other thing that I forgot to mention about Joab is that the reason why that he killed Abner is because Abner killed his brother. The Bible says that his brother, whose name was Azahel, was as light on his foot as a roe. Very athletic guy, very quick runner. And he kept pursuing Abner, right? Because, you see, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, there's this story about Joab. He's got his men. Abner's got his men. Remember, there's kind of a civil war thing going on. And they both say, hey, well, let's play the men against each other and see what happens. Let's scrap. Let's go, right? And they all kill each other, meaning when God's people fight, nobody wins, right? And so, you know, Abner, having it in his heart, you know what, we just need to go submit ourselves to David and get this thing rolling and quit fighting each other. He decides to do the right thing and to go seek David. And Joab's mad because, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So after that battle, Azahel decides to pursue Abner. And he keeps following him. He keeps taunting him. Abner keeps looking behind him and says, hey, go away. Leave me alone. I don't want to have to kill you. Azahel doesn't listen. Azahel keeps pursuing him. Guess what? Abner reaches back and smites him under the fifth rib.
Yep.
Pokes him right through, kills him. Now, whose fault was that situation? That was Azahel's fault. right? So who should Joab have been mad at? Joab should have been mad at Azahel. Should have been mad at Abner. You see what happens when you get mad at the wrong people? You see what happens when you let bitterness and envy and stuff, these types of emotions just fester in your life? It's going to hinder you from getting your rewards. It's going to cause you to go blind every single time. Joab, you know what? He just said, you know what? I'm not going to take responsibility for that. You killed my brother. You messed up. And so then he goes and murders Abner. Right? And then that just led, you know, to the next thing and to the next thing and to the next thing. And it's a dangerous thing. You know, he let bitterness become that hindrance, that offense in his life. And instead of doing what Jesus said, you know, just realizing, hey, offenses are going to come. That's a hard thing to lose a family member like that. Right. But it wasn't Abner's fault. Azahel and his young self, his pride got to him. You know, but that thing became an offense unto Joab. And later on in life, I believe he probably looked at his uncle, probably looked at David and said, you're still bitter about that. You're still holding that against me. Instead of taking responsibility for that, that became a hindrance, that became an offense. And guess what? He started to lose sight of those rewards. He was no longer a good chief, no longer a good captain, and had to step down and had to get taken care of. And you know what? Sometimes you got to do what you got to do. You know, Joab should have said, you know what? The right thing to do, the difficult thing to do in the situation, is to blame my dead brother. It's his fault. It wasn't Abner's fault. You know, all of us get put in those situations from time to time. And the people that can put the blame and deal with the hindrance, put the blame in the right places, are the ones that will go on to reap those rewards. Right? But you just got to keep that in mind. Sometimes you've got to do what you got to do. You know, and if you want these rewards that are out there that are available to you, you've got to be willing to take risks. You've got to be willing to risk that people are going to ridicule you at work, at home, at, you know, in your community, because you're a follower of Christ. It's the way it is. But look, they're not going to spend, you know, eternity where you are. They're going to spend eternity looking at you and your rewards. They're going to be the ones with the regret. And so you have to see that. You have to be able to visualize that. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for bringing us all here today. Just pray for our church, Lord, that you continue to feed us with zeal and give us knowledge and just to help us to continue to seek the rewards that you've mentioned in the Bible, even though we don't fully understand what they are. And I just pray that we would be able to remain zealous for you, Lord, for the long haul from this day and until you call us all home, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.